Take your Bibles and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Of course, what God's Word shows us is that it applies to right where we are today. I understand people who have frustration and disappointment and anger after the election. I understand those human emotions and the conflict that we feel. I initially was angry. Now I think I am more sad. And my sadness is rooted in the fact that I think this election validates for years our nation is under the judgment of God. And electing conservative politicians isn't going to fix it, because it's not going to be a political fix. Politicians from both sides. I mean, when you realize we spent as a nation millions and millions and millions, or I think they said, didn't they say it was something like $6 billion spent on the campaigns, if you add it all up across the country? And after spending that much money, what changed? Nothing. We have the same president, the same agenda, the same Senate, the same House. Nothing changed. So what do we do as believers, knowing that we are pilgrims, we are not citizens here? That doesn't mean we shouldn't be good citizens. It doesn't mean we shouldn't exercise the rights that we have. Paul demonstrates for us that he used his Roman citizenship for the benefit of the gospel, not the benefit of himself. And I think that's what's at the root here, is that we see half of a nation that envies and covets and wants for itself, but don't think that the other half was voting for any other reason. They were wanting security and comfort and a sound economy. It seems like everybody's vote really did boil down to the question, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? And the answers to that are mind-boggling and are astounding, the way some people answer that. What we learn from the Scripture, though, if we are in Christ, we're better off than we were 4 years ago. If we're in Christ, we have the hope of sanctification, the power of the indwelling Spirit, good works to perform, fruit to bear, ministry to take part in, spreading the gospel of the kingdom, doing the work of the kingdom. And you know the great news about the work of the kingdom, the work of really ministering to people's souls and their spirits and their bodies? The truth is that can be done no matter who the president is. It can be done no matter who's in Congress. It can be done no matter if you're a free or an enslaved nation. Because, as we learn in this text, the Word of God is not chained by anything that man can do. Here it says, as we looked at last time, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We have the doctrine of the resurrection. And the truth is that no matter how they kill us, no matter if it's a government plot, no matter if it's persecution, no matter if it's a quote-unquote accident, we have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And this life is not the destination. Pastor who mentored me said this life is really just the dress rehearsal. This is the dress rehearsal. The final performance is eternity spent worshiping God. But what we know, we don't have to fear death. As believers, we often do, but we don't have to fear poverty. We often do, but we don't have to fear suffering. We don't have to fear anything that this world throws at us, because however uncertain the times are, we know this from Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Those of us who have lived long enough to have seen all of these election cycles understand, we recognize this for what it is. There's nothing new here. But when he tells us, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, this is now what Paul says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the Word of God is not chained. He is preaching the gospel. He is living the gospel. This was what drove Paul. Think about the countries that he visited, the places that he went, the things that he did in the Roman Empire. The fact that he went on the missionary travels, that he went to Asia Minor, that he went to Greece, that he was able to travel throughout the kingdom, that he was there in Rome. To know that he traveled all of that for the sake of the gospel. We know all that he learned. We know all that he suffered. We all know all that he endured. But he said, as he preached this gospel about Christ with the hope of the resurrection, as he preached the gospel, he said, it's because of the gospel that I suffer trouble as an evildoer. As we look at that, we say this is because of the gospel. It is too easy for us to suffer because of our own stupidity. And I would posit, like I heard several pastors that did post online today, they will say, our nation is about to suffer even more because of our stupidity. We think we want something as a nation and we chase it until we get it and we don't even realize what it was we were chasing all along. We do these things and it causes us to suffer, but Paul says, I'm suffering because of the gospel. Now, as he suffered as an evildoer, that means he was accused of doing evil, of being a lawbreaker, of being a rabble-rouser. He was accused at one point of starting a riot in Ephesus. He was not the one who started it, but he was accused of bringing the city to the point of a riot, a major citywide riot. He was accused as an evildoer. Was Paul an evildoer? No, this was a false accusation. But you know what? He does not say, I was accused falsely of being an evildoer because everybody knows it wasn't my fault. He doesn't care that he's being blamed for all of these things because he knows in his heart that the reason the blame is being placed at his feet is because he was preaching the gospel. And he was willing to bear that suffering. He did not at this point, as he had before, he had exercised his rights as a Roman citizen, but he did not appeal to his rights here. He did not appeal to his reputation here. He did not appeal to all of the good that he had done. He simply stated a fact. I am suffering trouble as an evildoer because I've preached the gospel. Because I've been true to the gospel. And the world hates the gospel. Because of the gospel, Paul suffered as an evildoer. And he says he suffered to the point of chains. He was imprisoned. He was arrested and put in prison. Now, prison at this point would have been a little different than the way we view it. Now, prison would be easy compared to what he endured. He was not given a nice, comfortable bed in an air-conditioned room with cable television and internet access. I understand prison is horrible, but we pamper prisoners today compared to the past. Paul here would have been chained in a room, in a dungeon, sometimes chained to the guards, sometimes chained to other prisoners. He was suffering trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of being chained. He did not have the freedom to go where he wanted, to minister as he wanted, to do the things that he believed God had called him to do. And this is what he understood. He was there in chains because that's where God wanted him. And you say that, you know, well, why could God have wanted him there? You understand that God used Paul even when he was in chains to preach the gospel. He had a captive audience, and he even refers to those who were in Caesar's household who have come to the gospel and who were saved. We don't know if that's directly as a result of his ministry in prison, but the point was, he knew if he was there, even though he had been falsely accused, even though he had rights as a Roman citizen, even though he had not done anything to break the law, even though he did not deserve to be there, he does not write a letter protesting, asking people to sign a petition and riot and get him out. He takes the opportunity while he's there to say, even though I'm in chains, the Word of God is not chained. Even though I'm in chains, the Word of God is not chained. Often the way we respond to hardship is that we chain the gospel because we believe that we should be somewhere else, should be experiencing somewhere else, that we deserve better. And as we do that, that leads us to complain and to vent, and to be angry, and all of that, to react like that to temporal situations that will change, is really just a lack of faith. We claim that God's in control, but as soon as something happens that is going to take away our comfort and destroy the nation that we love. And understand, it's not that we cannot grieve over the condition of our country. I think we should grieve. I think we should mourn. There were those online today saying this should be a day of mourning. Yes, it should. And it shouldn't just be a day of mourning because the guy we don't like got elected. It should be a day of mourning because we as a nation deserve judgment. If we want God to bless America, And this is what Leonard Ravenhill said, and this is what several others have said. We can't ask God to bless America until first we ask God to grant America repentance. To turn back to Him. Ultimately, it's not a matter of turning back to conservatism. It's not turning back to tradition. It's the fact that we as a nation have turned our backs on God. To turn back to Him. But this is what we know. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, let's hope that if it is a experience of suffering, of being in chains, that it is for the sake of the gospel and not because of our sinfulness or our wickedness or our deceitfulness. But if we really are genuinely suffering for the sake of the gospel, then this is what we have to understand. They can chain our bodies, but they can't chain the Word of God. They can't. We don't understand. I really believe we don't understand the power of the Word of God. Because as we use the Word of God, we use it in our freedom. We are free to talk about it, to debate it. We are free not to open our mouths. We have the right to remain silent, and oftentimes we do. When we have opportunity to speak up, we don't. Can you imagine living in a situation where it's against the law to preach? John Moldovan, professor I had in college, was exiled from Romania because he wouldn't stop preaching. The secret police actually murdered his best friend because he would not stop preaching. And they had tortured him and beaten him in prison so badly that to this day his face and his head are disfigured because of what the communist regime did. And eventually they were either going to have to kill him or get rid of him because he would not stop preaching. And when he would preach, the Word of God was powerful. When a man who has been beaten and has been tortured and been told not to preach again immediately goes out in the street, in the square, and preaches and people respond, the police have no way to deal with that. The government doesn't understand that kind of power. They only wish that they had that kind of power because the Word of God isn't chained. And you can kill the messenger, but that does not stop the message. They exiled him. He came to America, and now he's a professor. He's influenced generations of preachers, some who are missionaries all around the world. And this was his testimony, the testimony of a friend of his to another Romanian pastor. Heard his testimony, Joseph San. He and his family were dealing with the fact that the communists had told them to stop preaching. They had threatened him. They were threatening to kill his church members. And they finally came and they threatened to kill him and his wife and his daughter. And they went home and had a meeting around the dinner table. Can you imagine the discussion they had at that point? Do we stay here? Do we keep preaching the gospel? Or do we try to find a way to leave? And after they prayed about it, his wife responded, "If the life of our daughter, if the life of your wife, if your life being lost opens one more heart to the gospel, it's worth it." We are so free and so spoiled in this nation. We don't know what it is to suffer like that. But when he weighed it in the balance, the gospel was worth more than his life and the life of his family. It's when you have that kind of conviction that we learn how the Word of God is not chained. Because there is no manner of threat that can stop it. The Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It's active. It cannot be stopped. It makes a difference. It is not a political mantra. It is not a platform. It is the living, breathing Word of God, and it is our only hope. That's the way it's always been. When you look at all that has been accomplished in the world by the church, a lot of it is unsung, a lot of it is unheralded, a lot of it we'll never know about till we get to glory. But God is always active. He always has His remnant. He always has those who are faithful. He's always working in spite of sometimes us and the government, the place where we live. But the truth is, wherever He's put us for now is where He wants us. And He wants us here so that we can be salt and light, so that we can demonstrate by the way we live that they can chain us, but they cannot chain the Word of God. He suffered as an evildoer to the point of chains, but the Word of God was not chained. In light of all of this, studying this week and this morning, in fact, as I amended my outline, this led me to three points, three questions. The first is, what are our rights? When we look at our rights as the kingdom of God, it's not that we need to fight to preserve any temporal kingdom of this earth, because every nation on this earth at some point in time or another is going to pass away. The kingdom of God is the only kingdom that lasts forever. What are our rights? Guess what rights we don't have? If you search the scripture, what are my rights? We're slaves. We are blood-bought slaves. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 and chapter 7, verse 21 through 24. It tells us we're slaves. We have blessings, we have privileges, but being a Christian is not about having rights. I want to read 7, 21 through 24 for you. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you could be made free, rather use it. If you're going to change where you are and what you're doing, then make sure that you're changing it so that you can use it for what? Not for self. For the sake of spreading the gospel. Use whatever situation you're in for the gospel. He says, verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. As God's called you, be faithful to what he's called you to, till he calls you somewhere else. Be faithful. There are people who are always looking to be called somewhere else because they're not happy where they are. God didn't call us to be happy where we are. He called us to be faithful where we are. And the great joy that I have found is that even when times are tough and even when things are bad, when he has called you and you are faithful, guess what? You find happiness too, but it's not just happiness, it's joy. And that beats happiness all to pieces. We think in this country we have the right to pursue happiness. I don't want to pursue happiness. I want everlasting joy. This is what we're promised in Christ. What are our rights? None. Secondly, what are our responsibilities? This is a list that from the scriptures, and I really don't think I like this list very well. What are our responsibilities? The first from Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I will confess that after the election results came in last night, I was not content to trust that God was in control. I fear for our nation. I grieve for our nation. And you can fear and grieve and still be content, but I was not content. Paul says, be content. How can we be content in turmoil, in looking at the end of a nation, of an era as we know it? How can we be content to let that happen? Understand, contentment is not apathy. Contentment is not being disengaged from the culture and from life. Contentment means no matter what happens, I am safe in the arms of God and He's going to provide for me and take care of me. Because true contentment is resting in Christ. No matter the circumstances that we're in. You understand when Paul wrote this and when the church was suffering later under Nero, and the horrible things that he would do to people just because of their religion, their race. Our country has nothing on some of the things that he did, and yet at other places we far surpassed his wickedness. But what did Paul say? He said, well, you need to revolt against that government. You need to get a new emperor. You need to recall him and get a new Caesar. No, he said, whatever state you're in, be content. It doesn't mean be disengaged. It doesn't mean roll over and do nothing. It doesn't mean be apathetic. We misunderstand contentment. We think of contentment in terms of utopia, that everything's perfect, so now we can rest. No, contentment is resting in the middle of the turmoil because you know who holds you and you know who's in control. You can be content. Think about it. I think the best picture of contentment that you can see in that context is Jesus asleep in the bow of the boat while the storm is raging and the disciples are scared like little girls that they're about to drown. And he's asleep in the bow of the boat. Why? Because he knew who controlled the winds and the waves. He was content. So our first responsibility, be content. By the way, the reason the party won that won is because we are a nation of malcontents. We as the church need to be content. Secondly, we need to work as unto the Lord. We're not working for temporal gains. We're not working for the kingdom of men. We need to work as unto the Lord. Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Paul writes to bond servants, those who were actually slaves. This would be the equivalent today of us working. We are paid for our services. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Work as unto the Lord. Do we work as if we were working for the Lord? Or do we work as if we were working for our own survival, to meet our own needs, to lay up our own finances for security? Do we really do this as unto the Lord? You see, you understand, this is why we can say that all of life is an act of worship, because everything is to be done as unto the Lord. It's to be done for Him. Third, we need to keep the peace. As much as depends on us, Paul says in Romans 12:18. Paul writes, after he started the chapter telling us that we're to be a living sacrifice, he then says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes we just like to argue and fight too much to do that, don't we? As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So be content, work as unto the Lord, keep the peace. And from 2 Timothy 1:8, where we already studied, fourthly, what is our responsibility? Be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Sometimes we're going to suffer, and it is unavoidable, and if so, then let's be willing to suffer. See, we're not willing to suffer. We suffer because we have to and can't find a way out of it. Paul says, be willing to suffer. You don't have to go looking for it. You have to beg for it. But be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. If serving and following Christ doesn't cost you something, guess what? Then you're not serving and following Christ. You're serving self. Be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The third question is, what do we do now? What do we do? Wait 2 years and try to win more at the midterm? See if we can find some kind of a solution. See if we can work and get along. See if we can convince enough people to turn out to vote next time. No, our hope is not in politics. We can work and do all of that. We can see a massive revival in conservatism, and that does not change what's going on in our nation. What do we do now? Well, we do what we're supposed to have been doing all along. Matthew 6:33. You know it. We've sung the song before. Jesus tells us exactly what we do in any circumstance. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Lance Johnson posted this morning that too often we really do think that our solution is political, and we don't understand we are in the bind we are as a nation because we have forsaken personal responsibility and righteousness. We live for self, for our own comfort, for our own ease, so that we have more to spend on us. We need to seek to be righteous. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek righteousness. There are those who are posting online, we need to pray for the president. Romney said in his concession, we need to pray for the president's success. No, we need to pray for the president's salvation. We need to pray for those who rule over us, that they would come to know the truth of the gospel. And we need to live in such a way that if we have the opportunity, we don't engage them in a political debate, but we preach the truth to them. People don't need to hear why they're wrong and why we're right. People need to hear we serve a holy God and we're all sinners. And without Christ, we have no hope. Seek first the kingdom of God. The last point then, what do we do now? We need to remember that we are living as pilgrims. We don't belong here, ultimately. This is not our final home. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, in this great chapter of the faith, as he's talking about the faithful in the Old Testament, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We may be Americans by birth, by naturalization, by whatever means we've been able to be citizens in this great country. But this is what we have to remember. Ultimately, we are not citizens here. Because ultimately, this nation and our citizenship will be gone. What matters is we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, written to those who had been dispersed throughout the empire. Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." To do what we do for the glory of God, even if it means bearing up under being treated with evil, being accused falsely of being evildoers. We're sojourners and pilgrims. We don't belong here. We're just passing through. Flip back in Philippians chapter 3. Really, I don't know what verse to focus on. I'm just going to read the whole chapter to you and we'll close with that. Listen to what Paul writes here to the church at Philippi. A poor church, a suffering church, a sacrificing church. And this is what Paul says. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." When you see what the Scripture teaches us about our rights, our responsibilities, and what it is we're to do now, suddenly I think and I hope that it comes into focus. It doesn't matter who won the election. Either way, nothing for us has changed. Nothing. Whether it had been Romney and a moderate conservatism, whether it is Obama, whether it had been a libertarian, whether it had been anarchy in the streets. God has put us here because this is where He wants us. He wants us here for this hour, for this time. And guess what? We are not chained. So what is stopping us? He was chained and said the Word of God isn't. We're not chained. We need to rejoice in the mercy that God is still showing us. Because even while God judges our nation, this is what we know is true. He still has a remnant here. He still has a church here. And He has called that church to be salt and light. You look at Jeremiah when he wrote Lamentations. You look at his ministry. When the nation of Judah was in exile, the prophets were still there to preach to them the truth. Even while judgment was being carried out, even though they had been taken into captivity, Daniel was there, leading high up in the ranks of that administration. Why? So that God had a witness, even while the people were serving their time, so to speak, being judged for their sin. He was still preaching the truth to them, preaching the word to them, preaching salvation to them, showing them that God was merciful. Even in judgment. The best picture that we have of that we can look at is to see that no matter how bad it gets, we serve a merciful God, and for that we need to rejoice and give thanks. When Christ was going to Calvary, when He was carrying His cross, after He had been through the agony of the garden, after He had been scourged with a cat of nine tails, after He had been slapped, His beard had been plucked, He had been mocked, after all of that, when He was taking His cross to the place of crucifixion, He stumbled and fell. And there, understand, He was carrying, already bearing the penalty for our sin. He was bearing upon Himself the full wrath of God that we deserved. And what do you see in the midst of the full wrath of God? You see a drop of mercy. Somebody else carried the cross the rest of the way. That should astound us, the reach of the mercy of God. Even in pouring out His full wrath for our sin on His Son, there was a drop of mercy. You look at our nation, and yes, we are being judged. Yes, we are being turned over. It is not the end of the world, not even the end of the nation, certainly not the end of the church. We may be discouraged for a time, but understand this. Even in judgment, there's mercy. And part of the mercy that God is still showing our nation is that we are still free to live and to preach the gospel. Let's not waste the opportunity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We understand that if we got what we deserved, we would not be here. We would not be free. There would be no debate. There would be no election. If we got what we deserved, we know that we don't deserve the grace that You've given to us, the mercy that You've shown us. But because of Christ, You have spared us. Because of Your will, for now You have continued to even spare our nation. And even while we know that we're being turned over, that we know that we're reaping what we have sown for generations, as our nation has continued to reject You, we see the fruit of that being born. And yet You still have us here to live and to preach the gospel. You still have sinners to save. Father, while we pray for our nation and for our leaders, it's a prayer that You would continue to call people to repentance and salvation, call them to faith in Christ. Show us that even if we're enslaved in this world, if we're in Christ, we're free. Remind us all that we've been given in Christ, and help us to have the faith to hope in You, to trust that You are in control. And while we may grieve and fret and become anxious with all that's going on around us, please help us focus our eyes upon the cross of Christ, and help us to know that we have an opportunity here to be salt and light. The world needs to know that there is no hope to be found in the election of another politician. There is no hope to be found in a political platform. That the only hope that really matters is the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Help us to live that, especially in the coming days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.